Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. I want to take a few minutes tonight. And again, I like to dig back in the old sermon barrel every once in a while. I get around Brother Dennis Corll, and these guys get to go preach the same message everywhere they go. And it just kind of irritates you. Amen. And so every once in a while I get to dig back, and I can go back 4 or 5 years, and I could probably preach what I preached last Sunday. You have no idea what I said. So it's not like I have to go back that far. But in Joshua chapter 6, the scenario you know is Israel has moved into what is termed the Promised Land. And they have, at least these that have come across the Jordan, have been 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And now it's time for them to come into the Promised Land. And the Promised Land, although that sounds wonderful, is not such a wonderful place. But as soon as they get across the river, as soon as they begin to move into the Promised Land, they find that there are great battles that have to be fought. You know, sometimes it's very much like the Christian life. We get saved and we trust Christ as our Savior, and old things indeed are passed away. All things become new. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. If you're not a Christian tonight, I recommend it highly. As a matter of fact, I recommend it desperately, because if the Lord comes, you're in a world of hurt. Or maybe out of a world without hurt, with hurt. But once you get saved, you begin to realize after weeks, days, months go by that, wait a minute, there's still some nagging things hanging on in my life. There's still some difficulties in life I'm having to deal with. And while the Christian life is a new life, there are still battles to be fought. And the Lord instructs His people as He brings them into this Promised Land that there are some battles that will have to be fought. As a matter of fact, some fierce battles will be waged. And I'm sure if that happens in your life, your tendency is to look and say, wait a minute, Lord, I didn't think this was going to be part of the deal. And the more I live and the more I try to serve the Lord, the more I am appalled at my own arrogance in things like that. When they say to the Lord, wait a minute, you know, what are all these battles we have to fight? That's pretty arrogant. What makes you think you don't need to fight any battles? I'm about to dispossess these people in this land, and I'm about to give you their houses and their vineyards and their fields, and I'm about to give you those things, and there are some battles to be fought, and they're crying and complaining about the battles that have to go on. But that's true for most of us. And I think it, again, is based in just an arrogance. We think that, boy, I was the worst of sinners. I trusted Christ. Now I have a halo that's permanently attached, and I'm just wonderful now. And I was talking to somebody the other day about our Bible reading. See if I can find it here. It's back in Deuteronomy. I came through this the other day, and it's one of those things where, you know, we've read this, we've heard it, and yet the Lord just kind of reached out and kind of shook me a little bit. And it's in Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Wait a minute, is it 7 or is it 9? Let me look. Hold on. It's verse number, or chapter 9. And as the message comes to Israel in chapter 9, how many of you are up to date on your Bible reading? Okay, then you read this week. Now I see strange looks. Did I? Yeah, we did, honestly. All right. But here the Lord kind of reminds Israel about why they're going to receive these great blessings. And I think this got to come as a little bit of a shock to them, because they are the chosen people. They have a covenant that came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are the descendants and the recipients of that covenant. And there, you understand, there's a little arrogance that can come. And so the Lord, I like the way He handles this here. And it's something I think that perhaps you and I need to have said to us on a number of occasions. But He begins in verse number 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in and possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. And He talks about the people that are going to dwell there and all of those things. But I love what He says to them in verse number 4. Speak not in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. In other words, I'm going to give you this land, but, you know, just so you know, has nothing to do with you being good. Okay? has nothing to do with your righteousness. Look at verse number six and seven up here. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Boy, how's that for a pep talk? The Lord's about to bring you over the Jordan. He's going to give you the promised land. But before you go, you know, team, huddle here. Let's talk about this. Here's the reason this is going to happen. It's not because we're good. It's because they're so bad. The Lord said, I just want to remind you that what I'm using you to accomplish is not somehow to reward you for all the wonderfulness that you've accumulated. These people over here are just atrociously evil. And you happen to be the closest people to them, so I'm going to use you to sweep the land out. Something we need to remember, because if we're not careful, did you ever find yourself coming to that place in your Christianity where you think, well, I've arrived. You know, I've been doing this for 10 years, 5 years, you know. I know the books of the Bible. Go all the way from Genesis to Revelation, you know, without stumbling. And I got 3 or 4 verses memorized. Jesus wept, pray without ceasing. I worked on some of the tough ones. And I got some of the, I can even spell some of the doctrines now. I spell sanctification, justification. I'm just, you know, we get that feeling that somehow God's going to bless us because we're good. And let me help you with that. Doesn't rarely happen that way. Sometimes in the Christian life, the Lord brings one battle after another. Sometimes more than others. Sometimes I feel guilty watching other people and the battles they fight and the battles they face. Sometimes I feel, Dr. Lakin used to say, I feel like I'm God's pet. And the teacher's pet idea, he feels that I feel like I'm God's pet and he just takes care of me. Sometimes we feel like that because we don't have some of those turmoils and troubles in our life. But the Lord brings Israel across the Jordan, and now in Joshua chapter 6, they are confronted with the battle of Jericho. I'm going to read to you here and talk just for a few minutes about obtaining some real great victories. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up, verse number 1 of chapter 6, because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant. And let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. It came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns, passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpet, and the rear reward came after the ark, and the priests going on, and blowing with the trumpets. Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth. Obviously not a Baptist congregation. Until the day that I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp, lodged in the camp. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. It came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. You know, the city belonged to the people all the way back in verse number 2. The Lord said, I've given it to you. I've given it to you. The victory was theirs. But the Lord allowed them to go through this process of battling before they could actually receive what it was His intention to give them. And sometimes I believe one of the easiest omitted factors in a Christian life is that idea of battling for victories in our life. Over the course of the ministry, I have dealt with, I don't know how many people, but always deadlocked in some type of a battle. What do I do here, preacher? How does this work out? What am I supposed to do? Can you give me some advice? Can you give me some counsel? And it's an unending process. I wish I could say I've been dealing with that for 15, 20 years and now it's over, but it's not. It just goes on and on and on. And I've come to realize that it is the Lord's will that those battles be part of our lives. It's in the New Testament as well. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where we were this morning just for a minute. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice if you will in this passage what the Lord has to say about this Christian life that we live. He says in verse number 57 of chapter 15, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come then over to 1 John. And in 1 John chapter number 6, notice again, if you will, verse number 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. They used to sing a song when I was a teenager that had a phrase in it. I'm not sure what the song was, but said it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. Describing the Christian life. And for so many, it becomes a recreation room. It becomes a place where, you know, I don't want to have to battle anymore. I want to get right with God so I don't have to fuss and fight with the devil anymore. I got news for you. It's not going to happen. It is going to be a battle. And if everything went well for you today, praise God, thank the Lord, get ready for tomorrow. Get ready for tomorrow. Because he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now that doesn't mean he can devour any of us today. But tomorrow may be a different story. You see, he's seeking whom he may devour. Today, you may be impervious to the attacks of the devil. Today, you may be hand in hand with the Lord. Your life might be exactly where it needs to be. And may I say, the Lord may have a ring of protection about you today that will keep the devil from pestering you. Tomorrow's another day. And just because today has gone well, be careful about putting your thumbs in your lapel and saying, ah, thou then, finally, I've gotten it down. Finally, the victory. No. Tomorrow's another day, and there is another battle. I've become convinced in the course of life that it is the battles that make us better Christians, not the blessings. We all desire the blessings. Probably 90% of my prayer life consists in asking God for blessings. Don't look at me like that. You're just as guilty as I am. Lord, I know I'm happy and I love you, but I could be happier and I probably love you more if. And then I give him my Christmas list, you know. One of these and two of this and, you know, three of that and help me here. And the truth of the matter is when those blessings have come, very often they're a source of discouragement. Did you ever get anything that within a day you were disappointed in? Did you ever get anything that you asked the Lord to give you and just in a very short span of time you were asking Him to take it away? Be careful. There's a battle to be fought. And it's not because God is incompetent. Sometimes that's where we think, you know, well, Lord, if you're going to give me something nice, why would I have to fight this battle? And we begin to get that idea that the Lord is incompetent, or sometimes that he doesn't really appreciate how wonderful we are, because we know how wonderful we are. He should know. Sometimes we need to go back over there to Deuteronomy and realize some of the things that happen in our life have nothing to do with our goodness. You know, the Lord just wanted that guy to pull out in front of you so you'd lay on your horn, because he needed somebody to lay on his on their horn for him. He's just a terrible driver. It had nothing to do with you. And sometimes we, if we're not careful, forget the idea that this life is a battle. Our theme is Till I Come. We've talked about occupying till I come, battling till he comes. We always talk about, well, when Johnny comes marching home. You know, in some respects, Johnny was a whole lot better off when Johnny was still in the battle. A lot of times Johnny came marching home and ended up an alcoholic or lost his family or didn't know how to readjust to society. I mean, a lot of times Johnny just didn't make it well. You say, well, it's a tragedy. And it is. And it's a terrible thing what he had to endure in battle. But I say this nonetheless. The truth of the matter is, Johnny might have been a lot better off to have stayed in the battle. And for a lot of Christians, the great moments that we have as a Christian very often are when we're deadlocked in something that's dead serious. And we're going at it toe to toe. I think about the Apostle Paul over in 2 Corinthians when he was battling for what I seemingly believe to be his sanity. He's battling with this thorn in the flesh. And he said, I besought the Lord thrice. And it didn't mean I just put it on my prayer list three times. Okay, how many of you understand that? I besought the Lord. He's begging God. He's pleading with God in tears and in pain, I think. Please take this away. I don't want this in my life. I think sometimes if we look at it in that respect, and then we realize that he says, nevertheless, it's kind of good for me to be here. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Why? I think he realized that our battles and our enemies and our troubles very often make us the Christian we can't be without them. I wanted that to sink in for a minute. And sometimes, if you think about it, it may honestly be that your worst day is actually your best day. Because you become more aware of the struggle and you're more willing to fight the battle. I read not long ago someone talking, and I read a lot of political history and political analysis and things like that. And somebody wrote a book, and I don't even remember which book it was, but they were talking about the problems of the generation that followed the great generation. And the greatest generation that came through fought a battle. They fought a war. We call them the greatest generation. They fought the hardest and toughest battle of anybody we've known for years and years and years. On the backside of that, we came. You know, we didn't have to fight for anything. You know, we didn't fight for independence. We didn't fight for liberty. We didn't even fight for justice. Superman. We had Superman to do that. Truth, justice, and the American way. And we just kind of settled in and watched our televisions and enjoyed all the good things. And that generation grew up and became the generation that has given away more liberty than any generation in the history of America. You know what your grandfather would have done if they'd have put up cameras on the intersections to spy on him? Huh? You say, well, it's necessary. Yeah, it's necessary to you. It's necessary to you. The Big Brother things are necessary. We need somebody to protect us. And maybe that's true, or maybe we've just been programmed a little differently than Grandpa was. You read some of those old accounts when they didn't get what they wanted at the seat of the local government. They tarred and feathered the mayor. Ran him out of town on a rail. You have no idea what that means. That's one of those idiomatic expressions we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. They hogtied him on a rail and they tarred and feathered him, and then they toted him out of town and threw him in the ditch and said, if you come back, we'll kill you. Politics worked a lot better back then. It was not nearly so crooked and perverse. The truth of the matter is sometimes we accept things as inevitable because we haven't had to fight for anything. We haven't paid a price. And I believe it was the Lord God's intent to bring Israel into the promised land, to give that land to them, every inch of that land, every grain of sand. It was His intent to put the nation of Israel there. But He said, you're going to have to fight for this. Because the battle, very often, is the betterment of the life of the believer. Notice, if you will, they're about to experience some great, great victories. Now, if you and I were to plan to accomplish a victory, and we often do, we scheme and connive, and here's what I'm going to do, and the best laid plans of mice and men are usually about the same, and we often fail because we have a tendency to believe that a battle will result in victory if we have great strategy. And so we will plot and plan our strategy. Here's how I'm going to accomplish. There's nothing wrong with strategy, but no great victories come about as a result of strategy. Sometimes we think great victories come as a result of great ability. We have the strongest guys on our side. But I remind you that in the times of Israel, very often it wasn't the side with the strongest guys that win. Sometimes we believe that it's the side that has the greatest weapons. But that also doesn't work because Gideon and his hosts defeated the armies with just a pitcher and a candle and a trumpet. No weapon of war whatsoever. If we're not careful, I say this to make this application, we're trying to become something that we know will be guaranteed of the victory. We try to become the best. We try to have the best weapon. We try to put all of the odds in our favor. And we think that's the Christian life because once we get to the place where we most assuredly can't lose, we're going to win. But that's not the case. God uses defeat very often in the believer's life to accomplish more than the victories that are accomplished. I've told you this story before, and it's in my notes. I don't have any better one to put in its place, so I'll use it again. But very shortly after we moved into our building over on Glendale, we had an uptick in the congregation and the people that were attending. And I remember distinctly it was the same day I had a couple of gentlemen stop by to visit my office. And the first one came into my office and shook my hand and began to talk, and just, you know, how people are kind of moving around trying to get to the point. You can recognize that in the conversation. And finally, he said this. He said, "Preacher, when I trusted Christ as my Savior," he said, "I smoked, I drank, I cussed, I did all the stuff that lost people do." And he said, "When I trusted Christ as my Savior," and I can't remember what it was, I think it was the drinking and the cussing, he said, they disappeared. They just went away. He said, there was never, ever again a desire for any of that stuff. He said, it was almost as though it became repulsive to me in an instant. And he said, it was such a wonderful thing. And then his eyes welled up with tears. And he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a pack of cigarettes. And he said, "But preacher," he said, "these things are killing me. I can't get away from them." He said, "I have prayed and I have cried and I have begged God." And he said, "They keep coming back." And he was in obvious distress. Now, let me jump ahead, because shortly after he left, another gentleman came in, another been at the church about the same length of time, and told me a very similar story that, you know, before I got saved, he said, "I smoke and I drank and I cussed." And he said, "Preacher, when I trusted Christ as my Savior," I mean, you'd have thought they had rehearsed in the hallway, literally. He said, "God took away the cigarettes. And God took away the cussing." He said, "But the bottle just keeps holding on." And his eyes welled up with tears and he started to cry. The irony of it was he had had complete victory over what was plaguing this brother. And this brother had had complete and absolute victory over what would not let go of this brother. That's more common than you would think. There are just a few sins that probably you think, well, there are not many people have to deal with that. Probably more than you think. And if not, probably the sins that bring about the downfall of Christians most often probably could be put into about four or five areas. Probably four or five sins tonight have stopped most of this crowd at one time dead in their tracks for the Lord Jesus Christ. You think, well, nobody's ever had to deal with what I've had to deal with. I bet there's somebody sitting within 5 feet of you who's had to deal with it. Amen. And I bet you there's also somebody sitting within 5 feet of you that got absolute victory over it and it's never bothered them once. What are you trying to tell me, preacher? Well, I'll tell you what I told him. I said, you know, the only way I figure this is that when you trust Christ as your Savior, He does that work. And all those things go away in an instant so that He can show you how much He loves you and cares for you. And very often He'll leave one so you can show Him how much you love and care for Him. And that one becomes the struggle for the rest of your life. It becomes that besetting sin that's talked about there in the book of Hebrews. That one that just, about the time you think you're away from it, it's got you again. You think it's dead and buried and it reaches from the other side of the grave and grabs hold of you. You say, well, boy, that's a terrible thing. And it is. It's a distressing thing and it's a depressing thing. But it's also a good thing in the sense that it keeps us battling. Keeps us battling. How do you have great victories? Well, the children of Israel are about to embark upon some battles that are going to make them great warriors. You think about the nation of Israel as it is today, and their entire history is laced with battle. They have never had an easy go. They have battled all the way through. And today it's one group that claims the land and says it's ours. It's always been somebody that's claiming the land, trying to push them off of the land, coming in to kill and to ransack. You look at how many dominions there were that were over the nation of Israel, even in the span of our Old Testament. They have been a battling people. Take a trip yonder to Europe and look at some of those concentration camps. You'll recognize that those Jews have been battling all the way through. You say, well, why is that? That doesn't seem fair. And I understand the human side of it says, I don't want that. But boy, they tell me that the Jewish language that is spoken today in the streets of Israel is identical to the language that Abraham spoke. I heard a fellow say one time, if Abraham were to show up in the streets of Tel Aviv and take a newspaper off of a newspaper stand, he could read and understand everything in it because the language of the Jew has changed that little. You say, well, what is that? Look at how our language has changed in the last 10 years. What are you saying? I'm saying sometimes the battle is used of the Lord to make us stronger, to make us better, to make us more determined, and to teach us how to fight for the next one that comes along. There are some great victories. How do you fight these great victories? At a time when Israel most likely would like to have just sat down, took off their sandals and soaked their feet in the Jordan River, God says it's time to fight. How do you go about those great battles? Have you got a great battle in your life? Something you're struggling with. I'm not talking about a habit necessarily. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's something down deep. It's one of those gnawing, nagging things that just seems to hold you down and hold you back and keep you from being what you want to be. And the idea that I'm going to have to fight a battle doesn't sound very enjoyable at all. But it may be through that battle you'll encounter the great victory that God can bring you to. Sometimes I firmly believe that the reasons we don't overcome like we should in many cases is because we're not willing to fight a battle. And the victory is on the other side of the battle. We run. We shy away in the day of adversity. May I say, if you want to have a great victory, there has to be, first of all and foremost, a resolution to do battle. A resolution to do battle. Something within you that says, I'm going to fight. Far too many of us give up far too easily. Well, preacher, you just don't know. You know, if there were just you and me in the world, that might have a little more meaning. But there are 10,000 people around you that have had far, far worse things happen to them than have happened to you at any point in your life. You're no more than maybe just a few feet again away from somebody that would gladly exchange all of your problems for theirs. Knowing that in 10 minutes you'd be crying to trade back. That awareness. We don't want to go into the battle. We shy away from the battle when we see the devil coming. And oftentimes there are those ominous signs that sometimes we tend to shy away. And in reality, we need to realize the Lord is going to work this out. And in the process, I have an opportunity to become a better believer and a stronger Christian. But a resolution to fight. When's the last time you spent time with the Lord in your prayer life? And I think we ought to be honest. I don't think we ought to lie to the Lord. I don't think we need to be proud and arrogant. I have never asked the Lord to let me have a bad day. I'm not nuts. I pray every day for the Lord to bless me, to prosper me, to give me good health. I pray all of that stuff. I'm a chicken. I ask the Lord, Lord, man, if it can be better than better. I used to ask Him for $1 million. Now I'm up to two and a half because, man, what you could buy for $1 million a few years ago, you can't even touch now. I've never asked Him, Lord, let me have really hard times. I've never asked Him, Lord, just somehow let me break a leg or... No. But I have said, Lord, if some of those things have to come in my life, give me the ability to fight. Give me the ability to fight. May it never be that my enemy sees my back. You see, we've become an effeminate, weak Christianity simply because we've decided, I don't want to fight. But the reality, I say again, sometimes the best thing in your life are the things you fought for and are willing to fight for. A willingness to battle. I think that's step one. You'll never see any great victories if every time you hear the gunfire, you take off running. There needs to be that resolution that says, we are going. I am going. I'm not going to enjoy this. I'm not going to like it. I've never in my life met a combat soldier who loved what he has done. Combat soldiers, as a rule, don't talk very much about where they've been or what they've seen or what they've done. But they didn't run. And for a Christian, there needs to be that resolution down deep inside that says, Lord, listen, You've saved me. You've given me forgiveness. My home ultimately is in heaven. I am surrounded by God's people. And Lord, I'm not asking to battle. I'm not asking to face the giants of adversity and difficulty. I don't want that. I'm a coward. I'm a chicken. I don't want to face it. But God, if You choose to bring it to bear in my life, if I have a slingshot or a Gatling gun, I am going to fight. Was it the Indian that said it was a good day to die? It's a good attitude. He wasn't saying, I want to go kill myself. He was saying, I'm willing to fight this battle, and if I die, it's as good a day to die as there is any day. I wonder what would happen if God's people had that attitude about the battles they face in this world. We've become a generation of whiners. Well, I don't think it would be that way. I don't know what a war does that to us. I just see Mikey treating us a little better than that. And then we get on the phone with another whiner. and that harmonizes. You know, it's harmonized whining, and before long we dig this pit. And we're in this pit thinking, oh, how terrible the Lord's been to us. And the Lord was about to hone your skills and make you stronger and give you a victory that you may never see in your life now. Because you're just not willing to fight. It needs to be a resolution to battle. Some things are not worth fighting for. Many things are not worth fighting over. Wisdom is the ability to know what's worth fighting for and when it's time to fight. We ought to pray and ask the Lord to give us wisdom. We ought not to rush into the battle like a fool. We ought to have the ability, as I said, to say, Lord, I'm not asking for this and I don't want it and I fear it with everything within me. But God, if it must come, give me the ability and the determination to fight for the cause that you set before me. I think secondly, if we're going to win some great victories, there needs to be not just a resolution to battle, but a right plan. Now, I didn't say a great plan. I said a right plan. Now, let me give you the difference. This is the craziest plan I ever heard of in my life right here. Maybe there are some that come close, but there are a lot of crazy plans in the Old Testament. Have you noticed when Israel's going to battle, the Lord never says, you know, look, let's get some special forces to jump in behind the lines and then let's bring a frontal assault and let's attack over here. He has no battle strategy at all. He says to Gideon, listen, there's hundreds of thousands of soldiers down there. They're all bent on killing you. And here's what we're going to do. I want you to get a pitcher. It's like, is that a Justin Verlander can throw a hanger? No, not a pitcher in the sense of throwing something. A pitcher that holds water. I want you to get a pitcher and a candle and a trumpet. Now don't look at me like, if you'd have been Gideon, you'd have been going. Where is the secret weapon? Or it's got to be one. Give us some invisible shield, right? You know, some massive weapon of mass destruction. No, that's the plan. Do you understand God's plan is always a good plan? And usually God's plan to us is insane. The Lord looked into the eyeballs of 11 guys and said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 11 guys. 11 guys. You know how big the world is? 11 guys. No television, no radio, no communication, no computers, no gospel tracts. He said, you go tell everybody. So that was an impossible task. Absolutely it was. But Paul said in the book of Colossians that the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. In less than one generation, those 11 guys were responsible for everybody on planet Earth hearing the gospel. Without a television, without a radio, without a computer. You say, it's crazy, isn't it? It's absurd that something like that could even be thought of. I mean, it would have to be the Lord that thought of something like that. But very often, that's His plan. He says here, big city. Yeah, big city. A lot of wall. Difficult to get inside. Here's what we're going to do. I want you to get you some ram's horns, trumpets. I want you to march all the way around the city. Now, you know what Joshua's doing. See, that's what we're always doing to the Lord. When we read His Word, when we're ready to face something difficult and we think, okay, here's what the Lord wants me to do. And sometimes I get that sensation when people come to my office and ask advice and I try to give them biblical advice and they drink it in and then they go, that's it. That's all there is to it. And so they gathered themselves together and walked around the wall. You say, why does that work? Do you really believe that? No, that wouldn't work for you. Okay. You don't have to worry about going and getting you a ram's horn and getting you some long gown and marching around something seven times. You'd just be an idiot. The reason this worked is because it was God's plan. You see, the one we like most often, though, is not God's plan, it's our plan. Anybody else ever had a better plan than God? I do on numerous occasions. On numerous occasions, whatever it might be that I'm fighting or thinking about or entering in, I can come up with a much better way of handling it than the Lord says. The Lord says, you know, pray for those that despitefully use you, love your enemies. I've got a better one than that. 50 cal at half a mile. Take head off, clean off the shoulders, man. I mean, that's a better way to deal with your enemy. Listen, that's the way we think, isn't it? You want to win a great victory, you have to have the right plan. And it's not your plan, it's God's plan. Sometimes you have to wait on it. Sometimes you have to walk around the city over and over. Let me ask you a question. What do you think happened the first day Israel appears on the horizon and the people in the city, shut up tight in Jericho, saw them coming? A little fear? Probably. And then these Jews get there and they begin to line up. And I'm sure the walls are just a mass of humanity watching to see what's going to happen. And then they start marching. And probably not a sound can be heard as people trying to figure out what they're going to do. And they march all the way around the city. They come back to ground zero. That's it. Let's go to the house. And they pack up and head off back into the desert. Now, you might be thinking, if you're in the city, wait a minute, there's something's going on here. But they come back tomorrow and they do the same thing. And then the next day and do the same thing. By the third day, you're back watching television. If nothing else, you yell out into the hallway, hey, are they going around again? Yeah, how's that working out for them? You understand, even the enemy thought that the plan was absurd. God didn't care. You see, God wasn't there to impress the city. He wasn't there to depress anybody. He was there to bring them a victory. And God said, here's how we're going to get the victory. So around and around and around and around they go. May I say to you, God's plan is the right plan, not yours. But if you're going to win a great victory, there needs to be a resolution to battle. There needs to be the right plan. But thirdly, there needs to be the development of patience. If I have learned anything in the Christian life and in the ministry, it is you never do get on God's timetable. It is such a difficult thing. Usually when I'm ready to charge, the Lord says, no, just sit down and take it easy. And when I'm about to go to sleep, the Word makes me, He wakes me up and says, it's time to go now. Get up, go. His timing is terrible. He never does it at the right time. And sometimes I believe that's to teach us the great attribute of patience. That it's not just His plan, it's in His timing. At some point, I have to surrender. You know, all of this basically is encompassed in that one word of surrender. I think the Lord worded it this way in the garden, not my will, thine be done. You understand what a great victory that is? That is a great, great victory when we learn and develop that patience that says the Lord can take care of things. The Lord's got a plan. I'm involved in that plan. I'm willing. I'm ready to go. And I'm just waiting on marching orders now whenever the Lord calls. The children of Israel had to learn that. 6 days they went around. They took one lap. Then comes the seventh day. And now they're going to really blow you away today. They're going to go around seven times today. Hey, they're doing something different today. Go for it, guys. Seven times around. What happened as a result of them circling the city 6 days, one time, and then on the seventh day, seven times? They went around the city 13 times. What happened as a result of them going around the city 13 times? Nothing. Nothing happened as a result of them going around the city 13 times. You say, well, then why did they do it? It's God's plan. You say, well, if it was God's plan, why didn't the walls fall down? I don't think it was God's plan for the walls. I think it was God's plan for his children. You see, you and I are convinced the Lord was ready to knock the walls down. That was the whole objective here. But I think the whole objective was the children of Israel. And I think this difficulty, I think this obstacle, I think this adversity is so much like the obstacles and difficulties in our life. It's not about us beating something into the ground and championing a cause as much as it is the Lord showing us and making us what he wants us to be. I'll tell you what the children of Israel were after 13 times around the city. They were tired. They were worn out. They were probably ready to quit and go home. But they had been faithful. They had been honorable. They had sacrificed because they loved the Lord. They had pushed themselves to be obedient. And God said, now I got them right where I wanted. And the walls fell down. You see, that was not God's secret trick somehow to march around and then blow the horn and the walls would fall. That was his plan to get his people where they needed to be so that he could knock. God was going to knock the walls down anytime. Sometimes when he brings that difficulty into your life, you need to recognize God's got a plan, and to succeed at that plan is going to require patience, because it's not just about me reaching the end. It's about God working in me and making me what I need to be. May I say as well, it requires the power of God for the walls to fall. I've heard people, there's a book somewhere, somebody writes about the reverberation in the harmonic chords of the trumpets, and as they begin to sound over the course of the days, it would weaken the mortar in the walls. And oh boy, it's a great story. They should make a movie out of stuff like that. Not a word of it true. And they said, you know, as those trumpets blew there, the ram's horn, and the walls would vibrate in harmonic, and you know, over the period of 7 days. And then they went around 7 times. And oh, I've heard people say, wasn't it wonderful when finally the 7th time around, those walls began to quake because they had been destroyed. No, 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 no. I think the Lord's watching in heaven going, look at them. They're really doing it. Methodists wouldn't do it. Look at that. I'm going to call them Baptists. They don't have good sense. Look, they just keep going around and around and around. Finally, one of the angels said, hey, they're on their 7th time around. You told them to only go around 7 times. And the Lord said, well, just watch here. Well, what are you going to do? Well, don't worry about it. Just watch these. Look at that. They've been obedient to me in the absolutely absurd. I probably have a different perception of heaven than you do, but I think there's got to be an angel going, okay, Lord, now what happens? He said, watch this. The walls fell. I think the Lord could have knocked the walls down day one, couldn't he? It had nothing to do with harmonic agreement with the vibrations. It had to do with the Lord. And this going around in circles was God's way of dealing with the people that he loved. And it was not because they were good that he was going to drive the inhabitants out. It's because that he had mercy and a covenant with them. And he's trying to pick them up rather than bring his enemies down. He's bringing some things to pass in their life that they're not really enjoying. But they're being obedient and submitted to. How many things in your life has God brought into your life you rebelled and maybe even cursed God for? When God was trying to make you a better Christian, trying to help you trust him more, trying to prepare you to take you to a new level and a new height, trying to help some walls fall down flat right at your feet without any effort at all. And you just got mad at God. Or you lost patience with the Lord. Or you didn't wait for the power to come. It takes the power of God to knock the walls down. Doesn't matter how many horns you acquire. Doesn't matter how loud you toot your horn. It takes the power of God to knock the walls down. May I say then, when the walls come down, you realize how important the preparation is. Because there's a prescribed reaction when God does something. And I know the story goes on, and we have the story of Achan who transgressed. And people say, isn't that horrible? Yeah, it is, but listen to me. If I understand my Bible right, there probably are 2 million people doing this walk around. And so if there's Achan that sins, there's 1,999,999 that didn't touch the stuff. That's obedience. Do you suppose a wedge of gold wouldn't tempt them? I got news for you. I don't even know what a wedge of gold looks like, but it tempts me just thinking about it. A goodly Babylonish garment. Now, I don't know if I'd be tempted with that, because I've seen some of them Babylonish garments. And they're just a little too... But maybe he's going to sell it on the street corner. Make some money. For whatever reason, Achan committed a trespass. But I remind you, before we focus on Achan, remember, the rest of the children of Israel were obedient. God had prescribed when the walls fall down, here's what you do. You don't touch anything. It's defiled. It's filthy. It's wretched. Remember, I'm driving these people out because of how horrible they are. And so there's a training session here, and the training session happens to be, do what I tell you. Do it as long as I tell you to do it. Be faithful in doing it. Have a good attitude. When it's all done, I'm going to knock the walls down. And when I knock the walls down, don't you become like the world. And everybody got that but Achan. And while he's a tragedy, think of the victories. Because I'll guarantee you there were some young men in this group. They'd never seen a wedge of gold before. And they said, man, what you could do with a wedge of gold. And there were some old men in that group. And they said, I've never seen that much money in my whole lifetime. That right there would take care of me and my family for the rest of my life. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying they were all tempted. They were all tempted to disobey the Lord. But the Lord had prepared them in the hard times and bringing that to that victory that He had given them. And with the exception of Achan, if I understand my Bible correctly, every one of them said no. No. I'd rather have the Lord because of what He's brought. A great victory. A great victory. It wasn't a great victory for Achan. Wasn't a great victory in his family's life because he messed things up. I think sometimes the Lord takes us through those hard times, through those moments of difficulty, through that adversity we face, and maybe you're going to have a bad week this week. I hope not. I just kind of dug this one up. I didn't mean to indicate that you're going to have a... But if you did... If you did, I think it'd be good if sometime this week you're going to face some of that temptation that can destroy you and destroy your family and destroy your walk with the Lord and destroy the promises of God that He set aside for you in your life. I think if you were going to meet that temptation sometime this week that could destroy all of that, it might be good to know that here was a group of people that marched around the city 6 days in a row. And then on the seventh day, they went around seven times and they blew the trumpets and they did everything the Lord told them. And it didn't make any sense. But when all was said and done, the great victory was not the walls fell down. The great victory was not that their enemies were vanquished. The great victory was they went back to the camp that night right with God and in a place to rejoice over what He had done for them. You think Achan rejoiced? No. Sometimes the battle is not actually what you're battling. Sometimes the battle is God bringing you to a place so He can give you a victory and not have it destroyed by one that is so wily that he walks about seeking whom he may devour. You know who was sitting up on those walls? That morning they begin their last trek around that wall. An old dragon up there. That old roaring lion, that dragon that sat up on those walls said, I'm going to get me some today. They're going to knock the walls down, but they haven't got any idea what I got ready for them behind these walls. And they didn't. But God did. And God prepared them through their adversity, their difficulties, and their trials to be obedient in all things. And I'm convinced that it wasn't about God knocking down walls and defeating their enemies. You understand, God could have just done that and they'd all die. But in that process, He prepared Israel for a great victory. And that victory was, I can't believe I just left the gold laying there. I was really tempted. I really wanted it. I had 1,000 excuses ready, and I was ready. I'll bet somebody used Achan for an excuse. What do you think? Well, if he can do it, he thought he got away. I saw him. I saw him sneaking. I've got that. And if he can do it, you know what your thought is. And somewhere there was maybe a young man, maybe a middle-aged man with a family, maybe an old man who watched Achan, and they said, you know, if Achan can do that, you know. And I'll bet they reached over there, and about the time they got there, those hands started to tremble. And they said, wait a minute, I didn't come this far. I didn't fight this battle for 13 times around this wall. I didn't spend 7 days of my life obedient to God to give in now. And I don't want it. And they walked away what on a normal day would have grabbed hold of them. And they went back to the camp that night with a victory. And the victory wasn't knock down walls. It was, I can't believe I stayed true to the Lord. Have you ever had a moment like that? I have them very often. Fighting a battle. And somewhere at the close of the day, I say, Lord, thank you. Because I was that close to just giving in, giving up. Lord, I was just about defeated. Lord, I honestly wanted to lose the battle. Thank you, Lord, for bringing it to the end you brought it to. Because I've got through another day realizing it wasn't me, it was you. Realize that in the Christian life, there are still battles to be fought. And those battles are not always for us to punish the bad guys. God can do that. Sometimes, and I'm inclined to believe more often than not, those battles are to put us where we need to be so God can give us victories we don't even realize are part of the battle. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, if we look back, sometimes we see more of the goodness of God. Because by looking back, we can see not just what happened, but what might have happened had God not been merciful to us.